sense everything from where he's standing to the coming of the Lord, and has word and prophecy and unction and anointing for every generation that will come after him. Praise God. Isaiah chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah thought he was going to die because he had seen God. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, that would be the altar in the heavenlies. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Everyone say, just like that. And thy sin purged. Everyone say, just like that. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then said I, Here am I. Send me. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated and free up your hands and your voice. And if you love him and you're thankful, give him praise and thanks for his word tonight. The word precious, anointed, powerful, forever settled in the heavens. We give you all praise and we magnify your name, O God. And we lift you up. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. This has just been an interesting Sunday, and I love what I feel in the house tonight, and we're entering into holidays or holy days or whatever they are, and you want to be in prayer for our church family as it travels, and you want to be sensitive to the needs of others, because it's a wonderful time of year to be a blessing to someone else, and people tend to be open and a little more vulnerable. We talked about that a bit this morning, but a little more vulnerable during this time of year, maybe letting their guard down, reminiscent of childhood things that caused them to believe for a moment there might be some hope. And actually, there is some hope, and you know what that hope is, and you're the vessel of God to bring that word to them. So be on the lookout. Somebody's coming your way that needs God. Praise God. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, witness a lot during the holidays. That's right. You want to tell everybody. Tell everybody. Well, as we begin with Isaiah tonight, we'll start with just a brief overview. And Israel's history is at this point a very, very mixed review. And they have been in trouble most of their sordid history. From the wilderness, they are rebellious and murmuring against God, and God brings them out to bring them into Canaan, but they have to wander for 40 years because they cannot believe God, and they can't get on board. Now, listen to me and understand this. They have a tower of cloud and a tower of fire that sits there over their temple, over their tabernacle, every day. Every morning of their life, they pick up manna off the ground and eat it. It is the ambrosia, the food of God. Gods come down to them, and they have miracle after miracle. They all have a memory of the Red Sea parting and crossing over on dry ground, and yet they will not serve God with an open and a full heart. But in the midst of that, there's always a Joshua and there's always a Caleb that'll stand up and serve God. Somebody say praise God. In the time of the judges, there's 400 years of rebellion and cyclical behavior where God blesses them, and in their blessing, they forget God and they fall into sin. And so God raises up an oppressor like the Midianites or the Philistines to come and to hassle them until they remember God. And that happens over the course of 400 years. It happens 13 or 14 times. God raises up a deliverer or a judge for them because they, in their misery, repent and call upon God. As soon as they start calling on God, God sends them a deliverer. Sometimes it takes longer than at other times because some generations are harder in their hearts than other generations. And this is a song and dance that goes on for four centuries until the time of Samuel. But in the midst of the time of the judges, where you see the repetitive behavior of failure, and there's not many that rise up to serve God, in the midst of that, God finds a judge. And God finds, even when there's not a man to stand up, God finds a Deborah to lay his hand on. In every generation, there's always somebody that says, I know that God is able to move in my life and move in my day, in this season, in my generation. Well, praise God. Praise God. The time of the kings, there's... It's a time of disaster, a time of revolution, a time of idolatry, a time of falling away. And when you're done with all the history of Judah, you only have a handful of kings that were responsive to God. And there are none of all of the kings of Israel that ever served God with a pure heart. Israel breaks away under Jeroboam and they create the false gods. Then they worship in the mountain of Samaria. And they're still talking about that at the time of Jesus. And there are very few good kings, and there are very few there are none in Israel, and there are very few in Judah. But all through that sordid and failing history of Israel, you find heroes of the faith that stand up when the king won't, a prophet that'll stand up when nobody else does, when a nation has turned its back on God. There's always some hard head that says, but I just believe. I just believe that God can. I just believe that God is able. I believe that God can move in my time. I believe that God can move on me. I believe that God can do what he did in times past, right now, right here, today. Well, praise God. There's always been these that swim upstream. These that march to the beat of a different drummer. These that just seem to hear a different strain of music and have a different vision, and they're not willing to go along with the flotsam and jetsam of their generation just moving into oblivion and into judgment. But they stand up, and I don't know what happens, and I don't know why, and I attribute it to God, but there's human will involved in it. Somewhere, somebody in every generation stands up and says, I believe God. Well, praise God. Clap your hands to him tonight. Shout a little bit if you believe God. Praise God. I said shout a little bit if you believe God. Praise God. Praise God. The discussion that we pick up in Isaiah is a discussion that began in Deuteronomy with the deliverer, Moses. And God just tells Israel, here's your history. You create your own history. Here's your destiny. You create your own destiny. He gives them two mountains, a mountain of cursing and a mountain of blessing. He puts before them life and death. He lays it out for them in the form of blessings and curses. And he makes it plain. And he says, if you obey and if you are faithful, these blessings will be yours. But if you turn your heart away from God, then the curses will be yours. And it is so elementary. But by the time we get to Isaiah, the hammer of God's judgment is about to fall in a way that it has never fallen on them to this point. And it is the beginning of their end as a viable nation. and they will come back after 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The 10 tribes of Israel never will come back. They'll never recover. The hammer of God's judgment is so severe upon them. But national judgment is about to come down. And in this time of national judgment, 740 BC, during the reign of Uzziah, who was a pretty good king until he began to be lofty in his own thoughts and wanted to go into the temple and burn the incense himself. And God struck him with leprosy, and with leprosy he would die. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah sees God in 740, and the calling of God comes upon him. And around 720, the Assyrians come down, and they take away Israel, the 10 tribes in the north in Samaria. They take them away, and they never come back. They take them away, and they never come back. You say, well, how do we have remnants of all the tribes now? Because during those years, the interim years between the revolution and the time when Assyria came down, there were righteous-minded men in those 10 tribes that made their way back to Jerusalem. They forsook the golden calves and the mountain of Jeroboam, and they came back to Jerusalem. So you had a tiny remnant of all the 10 tribes there nestled in Judah. And so when Judah goes into captivity, there is a sprinkling of all the tribes of Israel in that group that is in Jerusalem when Babylon will come down later on. So in the remnant, the little handful that comes back, there's a little bit of everything. There's a little bit of every tribe. There's a vestige of everything from those 12 sons of the patriarchs. And in 701, Sennacherib comes down, and there you get that classic piece from Shelley about iambic pentameter, and you get the Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in silver and gold. And I hate those classes and all of that business. But the Assyrian army came down against Judah, and they were going to take them away. And old Rabshakeh said to the prophet and to the people, don't you believe for a minute God's going to deliver you. But this was in the days of Isaiah and Hezekiah. And Isaiah was an old prophet in these days. And Isaiah stood up and said, King, you hear this. I've got a letter here, but we're going to bring it before God. And God's going to stand, and God's going to take care of his people. And God delivered Israel, or rather Judah, out of the hand of Sennacherib and drove him home and took his life and wrecked his empire. And it's going to be 100 years later that Babylon comes down and takes Judah away. One righteous king and one powerful prophet bought 100 years of cushion and grace for a nation that was already moving into inexorable judgment. It wasn't going to change, but those individuals made that great a difference in the applying of judgment from the hand of God. My God, what could God do if he could find a church house full of individuals in this city that believed that we could have an end time revival, an end time outpouring, an end time manifestation? That it wouldn't have to just be what you're expecting, what you've seen before, what's been before, and the template of your meager experience. Because we tend to project that, and we tend to expect that. But I'd like to get the range of my vision a little higher and maybe move it into the realm of where Isaiah was standing. And when everything looked like judgment was falling and the king is dying and there's trouble on every hand, and what's the use? He saw something that nobody in his generation ever got to see. He stood in a place that no man in his generation would get to stand. He experienced redemption and purging and anointing like nobody in his time. God is no respecter of persons. Praise God. But in this generation, is there somebody that'll stand with Isaiah and say, here I am. Send me. Here am I. Send me. I believe that God can. I believe that God will. I believe that God is able. Is there anybody that'll stand with Isaiah? You're almost 3,000 years away, but is there anybody that'll stand here and say, you know what? I believe God's got another revival in him. I believe God's got another outpouring. We've only got a little moment in the sun here, but what if we could plug in to what God sees and what God is able to do? Well, praise God. Destruction was coming on Judah, and it came. God called the destroyers from Assyria, and he called them from Babylon. And by 586, all of Jerusalem was in charred ruins. They'll be back. They'll rebuild. They'll be the place where the Messiah is born and where he is crucified. But they are merely at that point a backdrop for what God is about to do. Because they are now wasted and worn and out of time. And God says, I'm going to give this to somebody else that'll do a better job with it. Praise God. That's what the parables say. That's what the Old Testament prophet says. God said, I'm going to open up the door to the Gentiles. And all the happy Gentiles said, amen. My God. Listen, I hated for Israel, but I'm glad I'm in the house. I hated for those that missed it, but I'm glad I'm in the house. Mighty God. Praise God. 70 AD, the Romans come in and judgment falls on Jerusalem, and they have been scattered all over the world for 2,000 years. And in 1948, God brought them back to the land. And they will once again be the active participants in the covenant of God after he returns, after the Battle of Armageddon, and after the end of this dispensational era. Praise God. Praise God. I notice some absolutes early on in Isaiah. I notice that sin will break your viable relationship with God. Sin will separate you from God. Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone backward. They have, the Bible says in the NIV, they turned their back on God. They went romancing after idols. They forsook the God that loved them and that relationship. Sin will separate you from God. Now, I've had you on your feet, and I've asked you to clap, and I've asked you to lift your voice, but I want you to know that your ambition in the kingdom of God and your expectation for the manifestation of God in your life is directly connected to your willingness to obey the word of God. Our nation has forgotten that law, and many churches have become oblivious oblivious to that. But without righteousness, there's never going to be that kind of wonderful intimacy between man and God. So the first place the church has to start is, my God, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. God doesn't have a problem with that. He can take care of your sin in one moment's time. But the question is, what will you do with your sin? What are you willing to set the things you love in this world on the side? Are you willing to turn your back not on God, but on the cultural things that are antithetical to God? Are you willing to say no to a culture, a church culture, that has lost its mind and lost its way? Is there anybody willing to stand in the presence of God and say, God, we want to be a righteous people. Lead us, God. My prayer is not for a Cadillac. My prayer is for holiness. My prayer is not for a better job. My prayer is for righteousness. Praise God. Chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's talking to Jews. He's talking to Jerusalem. But he calls them by the spiritual moniker of Sodom and Gomorrah. Hear the word, rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. He said, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? I'm full of burnt offerings, rams and fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. And when you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand to tread in my courts? 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. We have a huge charismatic Pentecostal revival going on in our world. And they look at you and they think archaic. They think passed by. They think out of touch with what's happening today. And they lift their hands up and nobody's taught them the difference between right and wrong. And nobody's taught them the word of God. And this is a generation that thinks you can walk into the presence and the glory of God without righteousness in your life. But Isaiah is preaching to us from 2,700 years ago that you can't have a continued relationship with God unless you find the meaning of righteousness and holiness. My God, somebody ought to shout about that. I know you shout about blessings, but you ought to shout about righteousness. I know you shout about the gifts, but you ought to shout about righteousness, because without righteousness, you lose it all. And he says, I don't care how often you come, and I don't want your sacrifices anymore, and I don't want all the repetitive religious behavior. They didn't get it anymore. It was about relationship. Wasn't about all the stuff that they could bring and the trumpets that they could blow and all of the activity. It was about righteousness in relationship, because that said, we love you. We respect you. We love your law. We're dedicated. We want to please you. They had lost sight of that. 16, God, infinite, merciful God. Look now. The hammer's about to fall, but he says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice. A generation can quickly forget how to do well. They can forget how to identify evil. Gradualism happens to every generation. to every righteous people. What is on the outside is aggressively seeking to affect what's on the inside. And you've got to be just as aggressive in your defense of what's on the inside. You've got to reject what's on. Don't be dealing with, well, how can I let some of this in? What is out here, this plethora of things in our culture? What can I allow in? You ought to be thinking of, what in the world can I get out of the Word of God that I don't have right now? How much higher can I go? How much deeper can I dig? How much further? He said, you need to learn to do well. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widows. There are absolutes in Isaiah. One of them is sin destroys my relationship with God. God is long-suffering. But ultimately, judgment is going to fall. 5:1-7. He gives you the construct that we see in Jesus' parable. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. He fenced it. He gathered out the stones thereof. He planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. He made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Now, go to, I'll tell you what I'll do to my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge that lets everything on the outside come in. Therefore, it'll be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I'll lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I'll command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Isaiah is a preacher of judgment, and he brings a message of judgment. This is not all it's going to be, because nestled in every judgment that God pours forth from Genesis 3 all the way down to where we're living today, there's always promise in the middle of the judgment. But we New Testament dwellers, we need to hear about the judgment of God. We need to know and understand that just because you've come in doesn't mean that you've got some sort of a magic ticket and you're not responsible for the calling of the Word of God in your life. You can't live any way you want to live and maintain this status in the kingdom of God. It's His will that you be His cultivated field, but you can't live any old way you want to. New Life, United Pentecostal Church, we've got to be a righteous people. We've got to be a godly people. Our God. In every generation, there's somebody. The question is there somebody in this house that'll say, here am I. Send me. My God. Districts and churches and preachers and congregations are looking for ways to become more culturally relevant. But God, can we become more biblically relevant? They're looking for ways to seek new venues of entertainment and new venues of participation with our culture and with our world. But is there somebody that'll stand and say, God takes care of all the details, but what I'm looking for is a new venue for participation with God. I want to stand in a place I've never stood. It's not that I want to enjoy the world around me more. It's that I want to drink more deeply of what God has poured out and what God has promised. Praise God. Praise God. I'm just going to tell you, we're not going to go that way. I just tell you, we're not going to go that way. Not going to lower the standard. We're not going to change. I don't care which way they go or what they say. I'm just telling you, in every generation, there's been a knothead or two that have said, you can have revival and you can have righteousness. You can have a move of God and you can have godliness. You don't have to compromise. For a fact, From where I'm standing, revival and righteousness are tied together. Cannot be separated. Oh, praise God. The moving of the Spirit of God. You see what you get with Israel. You get this fantastic momentum. And it takes them a while in generational transitions. It takes them a while to lose their anointing. And takes them a while to lose the blessings. And that old thing can clank on. And if you just looked at it, well, it looks like a move of God. And it looks like they've got something in it. But they've long since set it aside because they set righteousness on the side. And the decay and the momentum are already changing. The decay is set in. The momentum is dropping off. And before it's over with, the hammer of God's judgment comes down. Praise God. Praise God. We don't want to be coasting. We were born in a storefront. We were born in the fire. And smoke is not good enough for us. We've got to. Church is born in a shout. Church is born in holiness teaching. This church is born in revival preaching. Born in fasting and the word of God and a love for prayer, and you won't have it any other way. I love good music, but good music has to be sitting on a foundation of consecration. I love all the activities and all of the different ministries, but if you don't have it right at the core, you don't have anything. You're just a shell moving on, the momentum of the past decaying before it's over with. Be sitting there wondering, why did we ever even come? What is this all about? Losing your children, losing your hope, ineffective in your witness, empty in your prayer life. My God, I want today, I have a greater desire for the things of God than I've ever had before. I want God to have his way with this church. I want God to have his way with your families. I want you to fulfill. I want you to actualize the potential of God in your life. You've got more in you than you've ever seen. Praise God. Praise God. Religion is good. It's a structure to facilitate revival and relationship. But that's all it's good for. Without relationship and without revival, religion stinks. We might as well cut out the lights and go down to the bar room. We might as well forget it and go back down to where we were. Praise God. Absolutes early on in Isaiah. Praise God. Mercy is always available. In every generation, it's not just that certain individuals have tremendous capacities. It's that in every generation, revival is possible. Mercy is available. Grace is extended. The hand of God is extended. God never extends judgment without extending mercy. Always, always available. Chapter 1 and beginning in verse 18. God's pleading with Judah and Israel. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Talking to somebody in this house tonight. God is talking to you from 2,700 years ago. He's saying, come reason. You may not understand any of this. You may not even know what this is all about. But God is calling you. And God is saying, come to me, son. Come to me, daughter. Let's reason. Let's talk about this. You got sin in your life. But though they are as scarlet, I can make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be white as wool. This is a conversation and a plea that's taking place in the life of a prophet that's come to bring judgment on Israel and Judah. But in the midst of judgment, I don't care what's happening in your home. God has mercy and revival. I don't care what's happening in your church. God has mercy and revival. People want to say, well, if only this was right, and if only that was right, and if only he was right, and if only she were right. But in every generation, in every season of time, God has it extended. He says, come on. I don't care where you're standing, I can fix it. I can bless you. I can move in your life. I can make an anointed vessel out of you. Chapter 2 and verse 5. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is a plea from God. This is a plea for restoration. I don't know what would have happened if all of Israel would have fallen on its face and turned to God. But even Nineveh got a reprieve far beyond the day of judgment when they, as Gentiles and unregenerate sinners, repented before God. My God. There's always mercy. Tell your neighbor, there's always mercy. Praise God. Now, let me give you a little caveat. There's always mercy if you haven't run out of time. It is the nature of God to extend mercy. But there are things that are within the framework of God inevitable. The hammer is coming down on Judah. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And at some point, your clock's going to run out. God's going to reach out and touch you. The grim reaper's going to come and take you. And there won't be any mercy at that point. This is true. And that's why the Bible's so absolutely graphic. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If I were in this house without the Holy Ghost, I wouldn't wait 5 minutes. If I were here and I had not been baptized in Jesus' name, I'd be up here in this altar right now. You finish that sermon sometime else, preacher, but I need to be right with God right now. You don't know when God's going to call your number. You say, well, the Lord's not going to come back for a while. You don't know when you're going. Praise God. My God. Mercy is available. Another absolute early in Isaiah, the word of God is inescapable. God's going to do what he said. It won't return to him void. Chapter 2 and verse 2. It'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and be exalted above. You know what's happening in chapter 2 of Isaiah? God's prophesying about the millennial, which is thousands of years ahead. It has yet to take place. But in the middle of this judgment, I mean, he's about to sweep Judah out of the way. Israel's going to leave and never come back. But God's speaking forth what's going to happen. And it's not a question of if it will happen. It's going to take place. God's going to continue to work his plan. The only question is, who will the participants be? God's going to have somebody. But who will they be? Generations of Jews fell through the cracks of poor leadership, lack of revival, lack of righteousness, idolatrous times. They fell through the cracks and they were lost. And they all wait now in the abyss of hell for the white throne of judgment. They wasted their moment. They wasted their measure of life and time. They wasted the mercies of God. They wasted the promise of God. And right now, they're with the rich man out of Luke chapter 16, who lifted up his eyes in hell and being in torments, begged for someone to bring him a little drop of water on his finger and touch it to his tongue. He said, I am tormented in these flames. That's where they are. I can't even begin to explain to you how awful that is. But down on the other end of the spectrum in the discussion, how awful the loss of potential, how awful the loss of revival, how awful the loss of glory, that people sat in darkness when light was available, that people sat in depression when joy was available, that people sat without the nurturing presence of God. They sat in a place full of demonic spirits and the oppressive spirits of the world when God's hand was available to touch them. I guess the question right now would be, how do you want to live? At what level do you want to live? What do you want in your life? Isn't it great to wake up in the morning and it's God, to walk into the job and it's God, to bow your knee in prayer and it's God, to walk in the house of God and it's revival, to lay your head down at night knowing that God has your life in the palm of his hand? Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. This judgment's going to fall. It's going to come down. But there's a, in the middle of this business with Isaiah, throughout the proclamations of judgment, and we're going to see as we study this book, there are messianic prophecies. You won't get far at all. You'll be in chapter 7. Chapter 2, you've got a mentioning of the millennial reign. And it's as if God's saying, well, look, folks, I love you and I care about you, but if you're not going to get on board, I'm still going to do what I've said. There's still going to be 1,000 years of peace where God rules and reigns in Jerusalem. You get down to chapter 7, and he asked the king, the prophet asked Ahaz, the king, ask anything in the earth or in the heaven for a sign, and God will give it to you. And Ahaz is way too superstitious. And he says, oh, I'm not going to tempt God with asking for a sign. And God says, oh, you weary all the people around you. Will you weary God also? He said, I'll give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Well, praise God. In the very beginning of what will be over 60 chapters of prophecy, some judgment, the hand of God coming down in the time, the life and time of Isaiah, he sees the destruction of Israel. He sees the beginning of the erosion of Judah. But in that man's prophecies, there are powerful promises all the way through. In chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You say, well, what does that have to do with their day? It just has to do with the fact that in the middle of your failure, somebody's succeeding. In the middle of your hardness, somebody's open to God. In the middle of your refusing God, somebody's receiving God. In the middle of Israel's destruction, there's a prophet rising up in the midst of a generation that won't embrace God. Praise God. I told somebody tonight that came in the door and they want to talk and they've got a problem in their life. And I'm not showcasing your problem or diminishing your problem. I'm using you for an example, because what came to my mind when you said that, and I responded to you just like that. I said, I tell you what we're going to do. I know there's trouble. I know you got some things in your life that are troubling, but I said, come on, let's take the word of God and we're going to ride it like a surfboard on top of the wave of all this trouble. We're going to. You say, well, that's unreasonable. That's not practical. That's not even realistic. Let me tell you about a guy named Isaiah, who in the midst of a generation that was going down the tubes and would not serve God, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I'm going to tell you tonight, you can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much revival as you want. You can have as much vision as you want. Question is, how much do you want? How much do you want? Praise God. Tell me about the captives at the river Chebar, and I'll tell you about the prophet that comes up next by the name of Ezekiel. And he said, I sat where they sat. I was sitting by the river Chebar with the captives. He was there in Babylon after Judah had been taken into captivity, and they were singing a song. David writes about it in the Psalms, or the psalmist writes about it and says, we have hanged our harps upon the willows. They that brought us into captivity have required of us a song, but how shall we sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? They lost their joy, they lost their shout, they lost their song. Oh, it was bad. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. But in the midst of that, there's those knotheads, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they're not bowing and they're not bending, and they won't say yes to paganism. My God, what is that about? There's always somebody in every generation, praise God, willing to go to the fire, willing to go to the lion's den. Ezekiel said, I was sitting right amongst them, and I saw the heavens open, and I saw the word of God. Praise God. And in the midst of that captive generation, with the memory of destroyed Jerusalem, God takes him down to the valley of dry bones and says, All right, here's the question. In the middle of all this trouble and destruction, the temple's gone, Jerusalem's gone, all of the construct of Israel and Judah, that's gone. Everything's Babylon is this oppressive entity that looks like there's no way in the world it'll ever stop. It'll ever quit. Can these bones live again? Can these, you gotta get it from Solomon, where silver was like stones in the street, and the buildings were all polished, sparkling marble. And it was one of the most beautiful, ancient, classical cities that had ever been built. And the temple was probably one of the ancient wonders of the world. Opulent and beautiful and magnificent. Till the time you get down to Nehemiah's tour of those burned out, destroyed walls. From that sparkling moment of great potential and power in Solomon's day down to the abject burned destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and Daniel and Ezekiel. God says, okay, you're in a place where everything around you preaches it can't happen. Everything around you says it's not real. It's too late. It's dreams long forgotten. It's dreams long buried. Can these bones live again? Ezekiel didn't know what to say. He just said, thou knowest. You know, God. Praise God. He said, well, here's what you do, Ezekiel. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. And then he's going to have him preach to the wind. And what he's doing, he's saying, I need a participant, a host on the earth for the vision of God. God does nothing but by prayer and prophecy. If it's not spoken, it won't happen. That's what the prophets are all about. But listen to me, if God speaks it, not every demon in hell can stop it. God comes to Ezekiel and says, I need a host. I need somebody to be the intermediary from the vision of the Spirit to become an insurgent in the natural world. He says, now you're going to have to speak this. You're going to have to speak it. I want you to preach to these bones that they live again, that they come together. And so Ezekiel says, hear ye the word of the Lord. Preaching to the bones. Praise God. Anybody in this house ever dreamed about revival? Ever dreamed about what might be? What could be? Do you know there's just a hand's breadth between where you are and where you could be in revival if you'll begin to be the voice and the host. You know, the devil can't do anything without a host. That's why he's got people working for him. He'd like to stir up some trouble, but he can't do it on his own. He's got to get somebody to speak it. He's got to get a talebearer or a trouble stirrer or a gossiper or a naysayer. But the principle is a spiritual principle. God has to have somebody that will become a host. Praise God. That's the question in Isaiah 6. Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And Ezekiel said, I'm on board. I'll do it. And Daniel said, well, the temple's destroyed and the construct is gone and the culture's gone. But you know what? I've got it down inside of me. I don't need the externals. I got it where it counts. And so Daniel said, I'm not eating the king's meat. I'm not drinking the king's drink. If the king wants me to, you know, I can live for God and have personal revival right here in the middle of pagan Babylon. And the three Hebrew children say, we're not bowing down to your crummy statue. I'm going to throw you in the fire. Throw away. Have at it, bud. In every generation, there's somebody that says, here am I. Send me. Praise God. Praise God. These are heady times. These are prophetic times. And judgment is coming down on this world. If you've ever seen it in the book of Revelation or in Daniel, the Lamb that was slain comes to the throne and takes the book of judgment and begins to open the seals. I want you to know that's already begun. That's already, judgment is coming in this world. Praise God. Focus and vision right now. God's looking for somebody that can see him high and lifted up. Some of you, your joy's been oppressed because you've been so fixated on natural things and the failure of natural things, or your joy's all tied up in your money or in your possessions or in your social standing or in something that's important on a level but not comparable with the things of God. Where did Isaiah see him? He said, I saw him high and lifted up. I want somebody to lift up your eyes out of those natural things. I know you got trouble in your life, but I want you to lift. I want you to take the word of God. Can you envision yourself? Take the word of God like a surfboard. Get on the curl of all of that trouble and all of that difficulty in your life right now. And could you just be an end time writer of the word of God? And I want somebody right now in the middle of all your trouble to go, whoa, I can't do it. I need somebody to help me. Oh, that's it right there. Yeah. That's what I wanted to do. Whoa. I can't do it. I need help. Help me with it. That's right. What is that? That's the sound of somebody riding the word of God in a day who's come under the hammer of God's judgment. But there's still somebody that'll say, here am I. Send me. My God, I want somebody with trouble in your life to say, I want somebody that believes God for revival to say, I want somebody that believes that young men and women can live for God say, my God, my God, my God. He said, I saw God high, help me, and lift it up. And his train fill the temple. This study of Isaiah is going to be a marvelous journey through prophecies and judgment, through promise and destruction. All of that's happening all at the same time. But there's not an individual in this place that doesn't have a choice as to where you're going to stand in the middle of all that. Praise God. You know what happened to Daniel? They put a rope around Daniel's neck. They destroyed his home. They took away everything that he had, and they led him off into captivity. But every step of the way, he was going, but you can't have my joy, and you can't have my faith, and you can't have my experience. And when I get there, I'm going to be the same hard-head servant of God that I was back in Jerusalem. I'm going to cause trouble for all the moon gods and all the pagan gods. I'm going to cause trouble where their demonic influences are. Go ahead. Wherever you take me, I'm going to be filled up with all the good things of God. My God, do I have a spiritual insurrectionist in the house tonight? Somebody that'll say, I'm going to cause trouble for the kingdom of darkness. Somebody say, here am I. Send me. My God, give your neighbor a high five. Tell him God can count on me. Tell somebody I've seen the Lord. He's high and lifted up. And his train fills the temple. That means he's glorious. My God, does anybody believe God is glorious? Praise God. Does anybody believe God is glorious? Right now, by choice, by willful cognition, I want you, in the middle of all your pressure, all your trouble, all your financial difficulty, all your physical difficulty. Now, Sister Riggs, I know you got a bum foot, and I know you can't get up and shout. I want somebody to run by Sister Riggs and tag up and make a few laps for her and shout a little bit for her, would you? I want somebody to come by Brother Jimmy Green and tag up and do a little shouting for him. Do that right now. Tag. Whoa. Now, the rest of you can be spectators if you want, but shout on top of your trouble. Shout on top of the pressure. Shout. Because you got a victory that's greater than the difficulties. Hey.
There is a pain in my heart, and I gotta get it out.
Come on, take somebody by the hand and say, come on, dance with
me.
Come on, get somebody by the hand and say, let's have a little party here. Let's dance. Let's shout. Somebody get your husband or your wife. Come down to this altar and dance a little bit.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Okay, now this is what we're shouting about. We're shouting about judgment is all around us, but we've chosen not to be a participant in judgment. We've chosen to be a participant in promise. This is what we're shouting about. We're shouting about the fact that righteousness sustains relationship with God. And we're going to shout about holiness tonight. And we're going to shout about righteousness. And we're going to shout about standards. And we're going to shout about being obedient to the Word of God. And thirdly, we're going to shout about the fact that in our generation, mercy's available. And I'm going to be a bearer of mercy. I'm going to choose to be a host and a vessel for God, regardless of what my generation is doing. All right, you may resume shouting. You got about 5 minutes. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
And I will say, hallelujah. Hallelujah to your Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to your Lord.
Everybody shout it.
Hallelujah.
Everybody shout it.
Hallelujah to your Father.
Everybody's dancing. Yes, I will.
I will.
I will.
I will. I will.
How long? Forever. Forever.
Forever.
Hey.
And ever.
Forever.
I will sing hallelujah.
Forever. All right. How do you see God? I see God as a boat anchor on my life, holding me back and holding me down. No, everybody say, I see him high, lifted up, and his glory fills the temple. Anybody here see him like that? I want you to worship him like that a little bit. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Glory.
I will.
Now, part of the package of seeing God is the fact that you've come into awareness and you're in his presence. And how many of you know that to do that and sustain that, you've got to walk in righteousness? Let's pray a prayer of repentance all over the house tonight. Isaiah said, woe is me. You don't have to pray that. But just pray God cleanse you and forgive you for everything that's not like God. Hallelujah. God, look on us tonight. Cleanse us and forgive us. Everything that's not pleasing to you. Everything that's not like you. Hallelujah. God, forgive us of every sin, every imagination, every thought, every unkindness. Every unforgiveness, cleanse us and forgive us. Ah, do it in the name above every name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Now, as a church family, I want us to pray that God will lead us into righteousness and into holiness. We don't want to compromise. We don't want anything else. We want righteousness and holiness. Let's pray that together right now. God, lead us. Direct our paths. Order our steps. Teach us and show us. Lead us into righteousness, O God. Lead us into holiness, O God. In our homes, in our families, in our behaviors, in our lifestyles, in all that we do. God, help us to be pleasing to you. The words of our mouths, the meditations of our heart. Cause us, God, to please you in everything that we do. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into it. Praise God. Now, the question in Isaiah 6 is simply, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Who's going to stand for God in this generation? Who's going to love righteousness and holiness in this generation? Who's going to be the knothead that'll stand against all the flow of the culture, the church world around you, and say, here am I. Send me. I want you to just do that right now before God. Here I am, God. Here I am, God. You can send me, God. You can use me. You can do with me whatever you want. Forever and ever.
I will sing hallelujah.
Tell him about it. Yeah.
And ever.
I will
sing hallelujah.
Hey, forever.
Forever.
Ever.
And ever. I will sing hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. I want you to turn to somebody right now. Lay your hands on them. And I want you to pray down anointing and blessing on their life. Would you do